Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, reading from verse 21 to verse 52. Luke 2, 21 through 52. This is immediately following the account of the nativity, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking of his early years. So Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and men. We trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Now we are considering in these studies the law of God as it is given to us in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And we have come to the fifth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 12, "Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." God, in these 10 words spoken from Sinai, sums up our duty to God and to our neighbour, to God and to man. And we have in this fifth commandment a sort of bridge between the first four that refer to our duties towards God and the remainder which speak of our duties towards our neighbours. Because in this fifth commandment you have our duties towards those who are in authority over us. Because the parental authority, the authority of the father and the mother, is the root of all other authority. The first man to exercise authority over another was Adam. And he exercised authority particularly over his children. First parents were the only rulers and instructors that their children ever had. And in Israel, the home was the centre of everything. The home was the school. It was there that children were taught. The home was the church. It was in the family that people came together to worship, apart from the high holy days, the feasts in Jerusalem. There were no synagogues, no places of worship for every week until after the exile. Before then, all worship was family worship, apart again from the temple worship. And so this is the root of all authority, and it has, of course, a narrow application to the family, but also it widens out to cover all situations of authority. So what is the commandment saying? It says, honour your father and your mother. And you notice the word there is honour. It does not say simply obey. It is possible to obey someone without honouring them, but it says honour. It's also, of course, possible to honour somebody by not obeying them if what they are saying is wrong. But honour, and this word honour has various meanings to it. So we find in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 8, this word is used, speaking of wisdom now. Solomon is instructing his children, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." And he says, "Wisdom is the principal thing," Proverbs 4, 8. "Therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honour when you embrace her." The idea there is that the person who has wisdom is someone who is respected and who is valued, who is an important person in society. Not because of just rank, but because they are truly valued. So to honour someone is to value them, to respect them, and to lift them up. Again, when we look in the book of Psalms, we find this expression used, Psalm 91 and verse 15. God is speaking. "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him." Again, I will respect him and lift him up on high. Honour, we find, is used to describe the way that we are to think and to speak of God. So Psalm 86 and verse 9, our translation uses a different word here, but it's the same word in the original Hebrew. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify or honour your name. It's how we are to treat God. We are to exalt him. Now, of course, when we're talking about men, the way you honour them is going to be different, but nevertheless, there is an exalting, a respecting, a lifting up, a valuing of parents. Not simply obedience, grudging or otherwise, but valuing. It's said that when we are teenagers, very often we find our parents to be a drag on us, but when they are old, we realise how much we value them, and when they are gone, all the more we wish that they were there. And you notice that it says, honour your father and your mother. Now, we today are blessed to live in a society where Christianity has exalted the position of women. But in the ancient Near East, women were, in the pagan societies, denigrated. A man was to honour his father, but what he thought about his mother, well, that wasn't thought of very much. But God says, no, honour your father and your mother. Both together are to be honoured, respected, valued, lifted up. Both are to be held in high esteem. And not simply in terms of their own intrinsic value, but because they are parents. It is very easy to honour a parent who is honourable. It is much less easy to honour one who is not. And yet we are to honour even those who are not honourable. It was the glue that kept society together then, and it still is. We look at a city like ours, where there's a very high number of single-parent households. And it's a tragedy. It's a terrible thing that you have children who are growing up and do not know, most often, their fathers. Or father is off with some new woman. And it affects how society holds together. And so the promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, those of us who first learned this in the King James know that it is honour thy father and thy mother, which is the singular, the individual. But there is here a sort of collective singular, that Israel is addressed together. And so that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving thee, refers to the whole society. And if there is a society in which children do not respect their parents, there is no respect for the family, well, the family will soon fall apart. The society will fall apart. And we look at our current society in this country, and what do we see but society cracking, falling apart at the seams. Israel's society, as we have said, was incredibly family-based. You think about the very name of the nation. It is Israel. Who was Israel? He was the father, he was Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs. And the 12 tribes, they are named after their fathers. And then we find that the tribes are split into their clans, named for their fathers. And then you have these extended families. Because, of course, we tend to think in terms of what's called the nuclear family, father, mother, children. But in the ancient world, it was the extended family. You would have multiple generations living in the same house, in the same compound, in the same village, sharing their lives. And the home was the school. It was where children were brought up. There were no schools as we have them, but parents instructed their children. And we find again and again in the books of the law that parents are to tell their children. So we find with the account of the Passover, when we are told how the Passover is to be observed, the Passover is to be observed, and there is to be an explanation to the children. And you shall observe this thing, Exodus 12:24, as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." And so the children were to ask the parents, and the parents were to be able to explain what the Passover was, what God had done to them. So the home was the school. The home, of course, was the place of work. Most of the people were farmers, and they would go out of their homes and farm their fields near where they lived. So it was to be the centre of labour, and those, of course, who were craftsmen, those who were weavers and such like, they would work in the homes. There was no idea then, it's not really until the 19th century when people start going out to work. It used to be that even in this country, people did most of their work where they lived. And of course, as we have said, the family was where the worship took place. The Passover was preeminently a family thing. We saw how in our reading it was the family who went up to Jerusalem to worship, and the extended family at that. And without respect for elders, that society would fall apart, as any society does, when the younger look down upon the older, instead of looking up to them and honouring them and recognising that the parents have done so much for them. And then, of course, there is the individual meaning. Yes, collectively, if they did not honour father and mother, then their days would not be very long in the land, for it would fall into anarchy. It was in the family that the fear of God was taught. If that disappeared, they would fall into heresy. They would fall away from the Lord. They would cease to follow his laws, and they would be cast out of the land, which is what happened. But also individually, all other things being equal, somebody who has a healthy family life is going to live longer than someone who doesn't. And so the Apostle Paul refers to this promise writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. In Ephesians 6, 2, he speaks from verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth," or in the land. The same Greek word does duty for both English words. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." But of course, a Christian doesn't just look for long life in the here and now, but we look for the life of the world to come, for eternal life. Well, there is the basic meaning of it, that parents are to be honoured because the outcome is going to be a stable society and a healthy family life. But how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we point out again that parental honour is not based on merit. It is very easy to honour someone who is honourable. But the parent, father, mother, are to be honoured whether they are honourable or not. They are to be treated well. What does it look like? Well, we shall know what it looks like. We look at the Lord Jesus in our reading from Luke, and we see what it looked like for him as a child. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That is what it looks like for the child to honour father and mother. It is to be subject to them. But then we find at the end of our Lord's life, he is involved again with honouring his mother, his earthly father. Joseph seems to have died before the Lord Jesus began his ministry, but of course Mary lived after he had ascended into heaven. And we find that in the Gospel according to John and chapter 11, reading from verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus knew his brothers and sisters were not converted. They had, of course, tried to have him, the equivalent of section under the Mental Health Act. They said that he was crazy. What could they do for someone like Mary who knew who he was? It would be so difficult for her to live in a home where her Lord was disrespected. And so he gives John, the apostle, the beloved disciple, the responsibility of looking after her. In other words, that when she is old and a widow, he makes sure that there is someone to look after her, to help her. So we have there, on the one hand, as a child, he was obedient and subject. On the other, as a man dying, he gave her into the care of someone who could look after her and provide for her, honouring his mother in that way. But of course that doesn't mean that parents should not make every effort to be honourable. The apostle says, the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, do not exasperate them, do not make them angry. I'm writing at the moment a paper to be given at a conference in London in a couple of weeks' time about one of the former pastors here, Richard Henry Smith. He tells a beautiful story in one of his books about how one of his daughters, he sent her out, little girl, to put some letters in the post. And she dropped one on the way. And she came straight back to her father and explained what had happened. And he says it was a great mercy that, however annoyed he felt, he didn't speak sharply to her. But he said, "That's all right, Maria," and took the letter. And then later on he had her come to the study and said, "Well, it's a good thing you did in not only coming and telling me at once, but not mailing the other letters so we knew which one had got lost, and I could write it out again and send it." And he then went on to say, well, what are the things that we can learn from this? Speaking carefully and quietly. He said, well, a wonderful thing it was that God had given him this opportunity to speak with his daughter and to teach her and to lead her to say to her, well,
It's a good thing that you know that you can always come to me if something goes wrong, and be received and listened to. And you know, he went on to say, there will come a day when you won't be able to speak to me, because I will have gone where letters cannot reach me. But you can always come to God in prayer, to his throne of grace. Not exasperating her, you see, but teaching her and leading her to the Lord. And we can apply these principles also in wider society. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter says that we are to honour the king, or honour the emperor. A Christian anarchist is a contradiction in terms. You cannot be a Christian and against government, because the powers that be are ordained of God. And we are to be subject to the powers that be, the apostle tells us, because they are ordained of God, and accept those who are in authority, even if we don't like them. Now, you have people saying, sometimes they haven't voted for the party that's in government, and they say, well, he's not my prime minister. No, he is your prime minister. However much you may dislike him, however much you may disagree with the party's policies, he is your prime minister. And we are to give honour to those in authority. Of course, we have the great blessing of not living in an absolute monarchy, which means that it is our responsibility, living in an elective democracy as we do, to hold the government to account and to exercise our vote when that general election comes around, or when the council elections come around, and to do so carefully and according to Christian principles. And in the meantime, to honour those in authority by holding them to account at times, and by applauding the good that is done. And we are to be very thankful that we live in a society where we have the freedoms that we do. But we must recall, above all other things, that God is the ultimate Father. He is the first Father. Again, in this little book that Richard Henry Smith wrote, the last chapter, this book about bringing up children, is the parent's pattern. He says the parent's pattern is to be God himself, because God is the first Father. We read of Adam in his creation that his father was God. Adam is called the son of God in that respect. God has a father's authority and a father's place, so that, speaking to Malachi, he says this, Malachi 1:6, a son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? We call God our Father who is in heaven. And we see that he is the pattern, the perfect Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood is named. And all earthly fatherhood is just a type and a shadow of the heavenly fatherhood. And so we are above all to honour our Father who is in heaven, and to see the pattern of that honouring the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did those things that pleased his Father. And so we listen to the law of God. God has spoken, and he has spoken in sure and certain terms. We listen, and we find that this commandment is indeed a bridge, for it brings us at last to honouring our Father who is in heaven, and then honouring all authority that he has put in place. And those who are parents, and grandparents are to seek to be like our Father who is in heaven, in grace and in love as well as in authority and in discipline. So let us listen to this law of God and ask him to write it all upon our hearts, that we may so walk as he would have us to walk, and that he would instruct us, that we may continue in that Christian life of repentance where we have fallen short, and we may live the more fully according to the word that he has spoken, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.